Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Just in reverence for God's word, can we stand to our feet? Let's get into the word of God today. Okay, so we're in 1 Peter 5. Let's all read this together, everybody. 1, 2. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have a heart to restore. Lord, I just sense that there's so many of us in this room that are in need of restoration. Things that have been robbed from us, taken from us. Lord, there's an aspect of your love that you're desiring to reveal to us. Even as I was preparing this message, I really sensed your heart was to bring back what the enemy has stolen, whether it's something generational or something that that we've been battling with throughout this week. I pray, God, for a restoration of joy. I'm reminded, Lord, of your servant David, who fell into sin, but realized in his sin, desired to repent, and he prayed, God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew my spirit. So, Lord, I pray for a renewing and a restoring in this place. Lord, I want to move out of the way that we would hear the restorative heart of the Father in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. All right, obviously, the title of my message today is Restore. We're in this series called Re, which we're looking at how to go back to the original intent that God had for us and has for us. Now, there's a Latin term that we're going to highlight by going back to the beginning. This Latin term, some of you will be familiar with, is the term Imago Dei. Everybody say Imago Dei. And many of you will be able to understand what that means in English. It means image of God, right? And we're going to unpack today a little bit from Genesis 1. We're going to go right back to the beginning, and then we'll land at the end at the scripture that I just read. But we're going to go back to the beginning, and let's look at what the Bible has to say about the Imago Dei, being made in the image of God. How many of you know that you have been made in the image of God? That's about six of us that are confident in that. You have been made in the image of God. Now turn to somebody and just encourage them. You have been made in the image of God, especially if you like them, if you're looking for a new friend. Single people, I'm trying to help you out. You just have an opportunity right there. You have been made. I'm just being biblical. You have been made in the image of God. Let's look what the Bible says about this. In verse 26 of Genesis 1, the first chapter, says, then God said, let us make men in our image after our likeness. Now, I want you to understand this, okay? We have been made in the image of God, but we have been made by God who is in us as well. What does that mean? That's kind of confusing. He is three in one. Right, he is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in existence right before creation. And there he is. Let us make man in our image. So a lot of our original intent can be found in the personhood of Jesus Christ, in the personhood of the Holy Spirit, and who God is as our Father. And so when we begin to understand this original design that God has for us, we know what we're supposed to be restored to if we've moved away from that original design. Amen? How many of you are with me on that? It's always good to go back to what you were originally designed and intended for by God. So let's look at this. Now, firstly, we were created to rule. Now, I need you to understand this, okay? Because some of us think like, okay, power trip. I thought we just read a scripture about humbling ourselves. No, you can be humble and rule. In fact, your rulership, your leadership even causes you to go further in your servanthood. Christ models that for us, right? Now, let's look at the verse that follows that. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So that's fish and chips, that's KFC, that's ribs and rumps, and that's crabs if you like crabs, right? So how many of you are glad we have dominion? About three people excited about that. Okay, go ahead and fast for the rest of your life if you don't agree. Now, I need you to understand this too. We were created in the image of God. We were created to rule. Now, that rulership does not necessarily mean that you're going to boss everybody around. That rulership actually starts with you. You need to rule you. What does that mean? Well, you need to have yourself under control. Galatians 5 says that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. If you can't rule yourself, you have no business trying to rule others. Because once you learn about loving your neighbor as you love yourself, it starts with you. You've got to learn how to rule you. You've got to learn how to control you. You've got to learn how to put your life in order so that you can help others. And then the whole heart of rulership is to serve others. It's always been to serve. Next is that we were created not just to rule, but we were created as diverse. How many of you say diverse? How many of you say diverse? How many are diverse people? How many of you are diverse? See how diverse that is? Diverse. Okay, we're going to start a fight up in here. It's diverse. In Singapore, they say divorce. Right? Where's my Singaporeans at? Amanda, Connie, help me out. Right? They say, oh, we are having trouble with our marriage. We are getting a divorce. Yes, see, some of y'all are laughing, but that's the way they roll. And then a lot of them say, you know, I know it's not biblical to have a divorce, but that's the way that the Singlish is law. There's diversity. Even in this room, if you look around this room, there's so much. Go ahead. Look at this room. You are the most beautiful church worshiping on a Sunday morning. You're made in the image of God. Go ahead. I'm trying to give you a moment there. And God blessed them. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Everybody say, fill the earth. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. And there he goes again. Fish of the sea. See, he wants a double portion. For those of you who are hungry for lunch, fish of the sea, birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So he creates us, male and female, and then he tells us to go into the nation. So even within the male and female relationships, there is diversity made in the image of God. Females are made in the image of God. Males are made in the image of God. Can I get an amen or a woman somewhere that would want to say amen? And then he creates us to go into the nations. So the intent has always been not for us to lord over one another. But here, and we'll touch on this a little bit next week when we talk about reconciliation. But God intended for all of us to firstly be made in the image of God, secondly to rule and have dominion over all of this stuff, but he also created us to be diverse, to be a people that don't look like each other, that are of different generations, that are both male and female. We were also, according to that scripture, we were also created to multiply. Isn't it funny how the birth rate in this nation, how many of you understand the principle that I think it's around 2.4 to 2.6 children? In order for the population to healthily grow in a nation, you need to have at least 2.4 to 2.6 children in each family. The rate currently in Australia is around 1.5 to 1.7, depending on which city you're in terms of children within a family. How many of you know we need to make some disciples up in here? Thankful that we're having, you know, babies are being born in this church. You know, we're going to make disciples, whether through evangelism or through Barry White, we will make disciples. Luther Vandross, whatever your evangelistic tools are. We were created to multiply. Say that. I was created to multiply. But here's the thing. See, there is this thought that children are a burden when the scriptures say that children are a blessing. And so therefore, we bring that attitude into evangelism and even discipleship where evangelism, I don't want to reach out because reaching out is a burden, not a blessing. Discipling others is a burden, not a blessing. Let me tell you something, that there is no greater blessing than getting involved in a relationship with somebody to help them grow in God. There is no greater joy that you can find when somebody finally realizes that they have been walking far away from God and comes into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and understands, wow, I was born for this relationship. There's nothing more fulfilling. You can try and find that fulfillment in your career and other means, but I'm here to tell you there's nothing like the joy from the kingdom of God. The book of Romans is really clear. What does the book of Romans say about the kingdom of God? How does it define it? Righteousness? Peace? Sadness? No, joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the environment that is created when you are kingdom-minded. It's not burdensome. It's actually what brings you to life. Show me somebody who's actively involved in trying to reach other people for Christ and trying to show them the love of Jesus. And I'll show you somebody who does that not out of task or duty, but does that out of the delight that they have in Jesus. And I'll show you somebody who's fully alive in their purposes. We were created to multiply. And then he says, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. Okay, you won't smoke them, because I know I've talked to some marijuana smokers. They kind of, oh, see, it says the plants are for us, man. I say, no, it says you eat them. Don't smoke them. Just say, okay, anytime somebody uses that verse to condone their, how should we say, their incense arising, show them the last part of that verse. No, it says food, okay? So eat it. Don't weed it. And to every beast of the earth. So you got vegetarians and veterinarians. And to every bird of the heavens. There he goes. He loves animals. Doesn't he, our God? And to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, I've given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. Everybody say, very good. See, so this was on the sixth day of creation in accordance with Genesis 1. Every day after he creates something, he says it's good. He creates the heavens and the earth, says it's good. He creates the stars, the expanse of the heavens in terms of the stars and the planets, he says it's good. But when he creates us, he says it's very good. Now, I'm going to help you out again. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you know, you are very good. Okay, just trying to help you make friends. You were created very good, very good. See, if you understand, this is the original intent that God has for us, right? To multiply as very good, to be diverse or diverse. Then you begin to understand, and being made in the image of God, you begin to understand it's a great gift to be alive. But so many people don't understand the power of this gift that we've been given in terms of the life that we have, and are trying to find that fulfillment, that source, that understanding as to why I'm alive in other things. And so we're like children that open up a gift. We're like, if you begin to understand the power of it, you think, wow, God would give me this. God would make me in his image. God would cause me to have a spiritual family that's across the nations. God would give me friendships with other people. God would give me an opportunity to rule and reign alongside him. God would enable me to have all of this. You begin to understand the gift that God's given us. But then some of us, how many of you know, like, some of us, when we hear the original thing that God has for us, we're kind of like, nah, thanks, but I think I'd rather believe something else. So you can either believe that this life and every breath that you've been given is a gift, or you can believe that you're here by just mere random circumstances that kind of formed molecules and mud that forms you without purpose, without destiny, without a sense of awe when you look at something that's beautiful. You just are lucky mud. So there's the choices that are placed before us in terms of our existence. Now, the verses that I've just read in biblical scholarship terms is often called, and many of you will have heard this is called the apostolic mandate. Because what you find here is our original intent, the original intent that God has for us, but it's also a command for us to go from Genesis 1, to go and be fruitful and multiply, because in that you find your purpose. Hendrikus Berkhof, and I've put this up before, and I wanted to put it up again just to help you understand the cultural mandate and the structures of existence that have happened for us when we begin to understand this, right? When we be fruitful and multiply, we develop diversity, okay? And we subdue the earth, every single nation. And again, I wanted to highlight that we are a part of a movement of churches around the world in 80 different nations. The name Every Nation is prophetic. We're not in every nation yet, but we're believing God that we will be in every nation. We've got plenty of nations within the Pacific Ocean that need to receive Jesus. And out of this church, we plan to plant churches into these nations. And so we begin to understand that God desires for us to develop diversity. God also calls us to rule, but rule in the sense of stewardship. See, and it starts with us. Now, we've got this opportunity this afternoon where we have this challenge that's coming forward, you know, for us to steward our health. But God has called us also to just steward the opportunities that he brings around us, right? We're also to care for those who are around us and care for creation. And then lastly, we live in right relationship with God and with one another and with the world. God has also called us to create cultures and societies, to get involved in culture and society, to not become a holy huddle unto ourselves, but to be created to impact culture and society. But when people don't begin to understand the whole purpose and reason behind this, we become like those kids that don't appreciate the gift that we've received, you know. How many of you have ever been in this sort of situation? You received something, and you're like, oh, man, I was expecting something more. Okay, this is the part where I get honest. When I was a child, I remember when I was about 15 years old, right? And my parents were pastors as well. My mom is still pastoring in Sydney. But when my dad was alive and we used to live in Mount Wellington, those of you who are from Auckland, New Zealand, know where that's at. You know, people that live in Mount Wellington are kind of like the tryhards that want to be Southside but can't really be Southside. So I was kind of in that batch. Like, I try to hang out with the Southsiders, but, you know, except for when a crime watch would come on, then I wouldn't want to be a Southsider. No, I'm just kidding. But but I remember my parents would take in so many people into our home because they just loved people. And I was a very selfish teenager. I know we've got teenagers in here. If you're a teenager in here, I know you're not selfish like Pastor Nelly. So if there's hope for me, there's definitely hope for you. But growing up as a teenager, I was so selfish. I was kind of, because I'm introverted. I know that surprises some of you. But I wanted my space. But there were so many people that would come through our home because my parents would want to help them out, help them get on their feet. You know, we had single mothers come through. We had parentless children that would come and live with us. And so Christmas was always eventful. Like, we'd always have, like, a whole bunch of people, and my parents would organize for us to, you know, like, give gifts and stuff. And so all the kids that were around in our home, they got all these gifts, and they were awesome gifts, you know. But I was kind of at that awkward stage where, you know, I was a boy becoming a man. You know, I was starting to care about my image. And my mom bought me this pair of jeans, these stonewashed jeans, from a store in Auckland that was called Rendles. I don't know if any of you remember Rendles. There's a reason why it's closed down now. It's because they stuck in the 80s, man. These jeans were like stonewash when stonewash was not cool. Stonewash has kind of come back around. And they were flared out. And they had zips where you're not supposed to have zips. And I remember opening it up. And because I'm the pastor's son, I'm supposed to act like, praise the Lord for my zipper stonewash jeans that are going to be in fashion about 20 years. But right now, they are not. So I'm sitting there, you know, looking at all the other children in the circle of life. Opening up their toys, like one had He-Man and another one had Batman. And here I am with my jeans that I would never even wash the car with. And I remember my mom looking at me like, I really went out of my way to buy this for you, son. So it was like Tupac, all eyes on me, man. Like, you know, I had to kind of figure out what I was going to do in that moment. I did not react that well. That day, and my dad happily helped me to correct my attitude. Let's just put it that way. But how many of you, like, when you hear the message of, man, you were born for this, you were born in the image of God, you know, we just let it brush over us. It's like, yeah, so we treat it like it's stonewashed zipper jeans that we didn't really want. You know, we don't have an appreciation of the gift. I'm going to get into another confession moment at the end of this message just to show you that how human I am. I'm not. You worship Jesus. See, Lord, see, Lord. But how many of you know, like, there's a difference between understanding that you've got a gift and understanding what that gift means to you? To put it another way, if you think about it, there's a difference between deliverance and freedom. What do I mean by that? You think about the people of Israel. For those of you who are unfamiliar with the Bible, there's a story in the second book of the Bible. The second book of the Bible is called Exodus. And it's a historical account of the people of Israel who were in slavery in Egypt, unrighteously so. God delivered them through a set of circumstances, through a leader by the name of Moses, Moshe in Hebrew. And you see a lot of his influence right now, even now in Hebrew culture. And this part plays a huge part in the historical narrative of the people of Israel, where they left Egypt, left the slavery of Egypt. There was a miracle. Many of you remember this if you've seen a movie like The Ten Commandments back in the old school. For those of you who grew up in homes where you only had three channels and you were forced to watch this three-hour epic called The Ten Commandments, or you watched The Prince of Egypt. There's a reason why The Prince of Egypt ends at the parting sea, because that represents the deliverance, is that on behind them were the people of Egypt, the army that was coming to pursue them, and before them was this Red Sea. And so God parts the Red Sea, and they're able to walk through the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army, Pharaoh was the ruler of Egypt at the time, try to pursue after the people of Israel and get drowned out in the Red Sea. Now, for those of you who are familiar with baptism, that's the symbol, an Old Testament type of baptism, right? Is that which used to enslave you has now been drowned out in the water, and you now walk towards your promised land. But here's the thing. If you look at the book of Deuteronomy, the second verse will tell you that it is an 11-day journey from Kadesh Barnea to the tip of Horeb, which is from Egypt to Canaan. It's 11 days. The next verse says, and in the 40th year, how many of you know they had the gift of deliverance, but they didn't quite have the freedom? They had walked out of slavery, but their brain was still enslaved. You can be in an environment like this, hear the gospel, hear the power of what God has done for you, hear the power of the original intent that he wants to restore you to, but totally miss it because you end up spending 40 years in a desert that God never intended for you to spend it. Because you're creating gold calves for yourself. You create moments that you feel like, okay, on my way to that, I'm just going to try and find fulfillment in this relationship, or I'm going to try and find fulfillment in this career, or try to do things my way like Frank Sinatra. When God says, look, if you will just follow me, it's just 11 days. There's a difference between deliverance and freedom. Some of us have understood the power of the deliverance of what Jesus has done for us, but we're still handcuffed and not free. And God promises us in John that for whom the Son sets free is free indeed. God has done everything in his power and might in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to lay his life down for us. And this is the reason for the fall. When we look at Genesis 3, we see that Adam and Eve fall into sin, and Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent, and the serpent had no one to blame because the serpent had no leg to stand on. Bad joke. Just get over it. But you know what I'm saying? Like, it's playing the blame game. Oh, well, you know, you don't understand, Pastor Nelly. My set of circumstances. You're right. I don't understand. But I do understand that Jesus has given you everything that you need to come up out of your circumstances. He has delivered you. He has set you free. And that's where I bring us back to 1 Peter 5, the verse that we read at the beginning. What are the answers to this? How do we enter into this deliverance and freedom from our past? To be restored to the original intent. We go right towards the end of the Bible. See, it started in the garden and it fell, and we fell. It ends not in a garden if you read the end of Revelation, but it ends in a city. It ends in a city. God doesn't want to just restore you to the garden. He wants to restore a new heaven and a new earth right here and build a new city. That's why I live in the most anointed part of Brisbane, Garden City. That's right. That's right. That's for free. You can You can, you know, the beginning and the end, Garden City, you know. The other part that's anointed is Gold Coast, because apparently, you know, Golden Coast, heaven is golden streets. Yeah, I'm trying a bit hard. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's just Garden City. Anyway, so we go back to 1 Peter 5. How do we enter into this? It's very clear. Starts off, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. Humble yourself. How do we humble ourselves? We cast all anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Let me touch on this a little bit. Cast your burdens, cast your anxieties. Whatever you came in here worried about, it's because that worry has taken you away from the original intent. If you are made in the Imago Dei, if you are walking in the presence of God, you don't need distress because he's got you, man. He's got full control. You can trust him. So what anxieties have you carried in here? What anxieties are we tempted to carry in here? I battle it all the time. I was just sharing with our leaders yesterday. Many of you know I have two children with special needs. My son has classic autism. And it's been prophesied that he will be healed and he will be restored. And a number of times, not just once. But I fight the temptation every time that prophecy comes my way to allow the spirit of yeah, right to get on me. How many of you know, like you get around an environment and somebody says, you know, God was going to do this and God's going to do that. And then in the back of your mind, yeah, right. And then, okay, maybe none of you, because you're all holy and righteous and your pastor is a sinner. But I do believe it. And here's the thing. I pray like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if he doesn't, I'll still worship God. I'll still worship God. I love my son just the way he is. Always tempted to run down from kids' church and come and interrupt this message. That's what God's given me to carry, and I carry it as worship to God. I humble myself. It's hard. It's hard, to be honest. And I understand your circumstances are hard, but if you can remind yourself, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Some of us might read that, oh, it's the mighty hand of God. This mighty hand is going to slap you. You know? No. If you are under the mighty hand of God, his hand represents provision. His hand represents protection. His hand represents shelter. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. God's got you. Cast all your anxieties on him. The hardship as Christians is that we want to believe God. We have been delivered to believe in God. But, in terms of freedom, we just don't want to grasp it. And there's a thing called false humility that creeps in. God tells us to do it and says, nah, it's okay. You know, let others have a chance. And God says, no, I chose you to do this. When are you going to rise up? Nah, I'm okay. Bathroom, you want bathroom? Nah, I'm good. Do you understand the honor that God would choose you in the first place? Firstly, to reveal salvation to you. Didn't have to choose you. Didn't have to save you, but he did. And then secondly, to give you a purpose and a destiny, to help you to find fulfillment and meaning in life if you begin to trust it. Now we can cast all of our cares, all of our anxieties, all of our worries upon him because he cares for us. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. There is an enemy that is out here, right? Your adversary. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Whose adversary is this? Is it God's? No. It's yours. There is no adversary worthy of a fight with God. It's our adversary. And the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And he seeks. And that sounds hopeless, but check this out. Resist him. God has given you everything you need to resist the enemy. Firm in your faith. I'm not talking horror movie like get the cross out and go, oh, in the name of Jesus, get away. Best way to resist? What's the best way to resist? Number one, use the word of God. The weapon that you have been given is the word of God, the sword of the spirit. If you don't understand and don't have the word of God in your spirit, then you'll have nothing to fight the enemy with. When Jesus himself was tempted, what did he do? He didn't go, oh, well, statistics show that.
He didn't go, well, you didn't see BuzzFeed. This is what BuzzFeed says. No, you know what he does? He quotes the word of God back to the enemy because he understands the word of God is truth. That's how you resist him. You believe what the word says about you. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Even in this room, I'm not going to get you to put your hands up. Just give me a slight rock eyebrow or maybe a nod if you are going through a hard time right now. Okay, there are nods all over this room like there's a great hip-hop beat going. Hey, hey. But I'm here to tell you, like, there are so many people in this room that are going through stuff. It's not just you. That's what the enemy will tell you. Nobody understands. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Your brotherhood know. That's why it's a fight to get here every Sunday. But I'm urging you as your pastor to fight to get here every Sunday, not just so that we can hear music and hear some big brown guy with big glasses talk to you, but it's for this, so that we can fight together and let the word of God inspire you to keep on fighting, keep on resisting, because the enemy will do whatever he can to isolate you, to put you off in your own corner. And after you have suffered a little while, none of you have this on your refrigerator, right? Promise of God. I know I, the plans I have and plans to prosper and not to harm me. I am the head and not the tail. The rabbit and not the snail. I am that I am a real religious man. But what about this promise? And after you have, doesn't say after you might, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'm here to tell you today, many of us in this room have suffered and are suffering. I'm here to tell you today that the God of all grace has got you under the mighty shadow of his wings, under the shadow of his hand, if you'll just begin to trust him and live out the way that he's called you to live and not spend 40 years in a desert that he never intended you to spend time in. On an 11-day journey, I'm here to tell you that God has got you. Now, here's the other part of my confession as I end this message. Yesterday was my youngest daughter Jordan's actual birthday. Now, I'm going to highlight, that's the last time I mentioned which child did this to me. But yesterday was a hot day. Yesterday was a crazy day. Like, in the morning, it was super hot, and then all of a sudden, there was these hailstorm warnings, right, that start coming. So anyway, it was super hot in the morning, and you know what? I around the corner from my house near Garden City Heaven, and there was, at the Mount Gravatt Showgrounds, there's this thing called the Inflatable Factory. And so out there, it looks glamorous. When you're driving past it, you're like, wow, that's amazing. If I was 7 years old, if I was 11 years old, I would want to go to the Inflatable Factory and slide down these things and jump around these things. And man, I would want to be there. And so I asked my daughters and my son. My son was just jumping up and down, really happy. And my daughters were like, yay, let's do it. It was a romantic for about 5 minutes because it was hot. And how many of you know when you get in a bouncy castle that's hot, you melt? And so there's this one that is like twice the height of this building here. And then they climb up because it looked good from the street. And then they climb up and then they're about to slide down. And like, daddy, can't slide down, it's too hot and I'm scared. And then there's like these two-year-olds, three-year-olds just going down, wee, wee. And I'm like, whose kid are you? Come on, harden up. Parents around me like, what's wrong with your parenting, man? Long story short, it was not a good day. But you know what? I'll be honest with you. I had to talk to my daughter, my eldest daughter. I'll mention her because I had to ask her for her forgiveness, because I pulled the card. Don't you realize that this cost me this much money? And I did that. I was terrible parenting. Okay, for those of you who plan on parenting and those of you who are parents, you're probably a lot holier than me. And again, pray for your pastor. But like, We had a beautiful moment where we, before our Pulse team came over, where I just got before my daughter on my knees and I just said, I'm really sorry for trying to put this guilt trip on you. And she said, I wasn't trying to be unthankful. It's just I was melting. And everything inside me was like, hard enough, man. You're an islander. You're built for the sun, man. Come on. Come on. Didn't you watch Moana? Make way. Come on. Hard enough. No, but, you know, I didn't say that. I said, no, you're right. And that's what I love about our God, right? He doesn't shove it in our face and go, don't you realize? Force you to go down salvation. Because some of us would read that verse, well, why doesn't God just kick the enemy and just let us? No, it's our proclivity to want the enemy. We want the enemy in our lives. That's why. And that's why it's a temptation. It's because you like it. That's why it was a temptation for Eve and Adam. There would be no temptation if they weren't hanging out by the tree. We like to hang out by the tree. You know, some of us say, oh, why doesn't God just, like, kick the tree down and say, yeah, I'm the only option. It's because it wouldn't be worship unless it came from us and our free choice. Look, I'm all about predestination. That's where my theology lies. But within the realm of predestination comes this choice. And he makes it really clear here in Deuteronomy 30. He says, this day, as he was saying to the people, again, Deuteronomy, by the way, means the second giving of the law. He had to give it a second time because the first time they stuffed it up majorly. And he says to them, with his grace, remember, he's the God of all grace, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. He sets it before us. He says, you got to choose. And then he whispers in our ear, now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. That's where I'm landing this message today. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And he places before us life and death. He gives us the hint, choose life. This is the choice that lies before us.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.